How are you guys? You feel brand new? I don't, but I'm excited about the new year. You know, we are in 2020. Can you believe that? I mean, honestly, I remember when I was a kid. I was in college. I guess I was a kid. But, you know, you have all those preachers always predicting Jesus's return. Those guys don't ever, man, they have no shame, do they? And I remember that it was, 1988. And of course, I didn't buy into it. But when 1988 hit, I was kind of like, maybe he's coming, you know. It's 2020. You know, what it proves is this: God does things in his time. And he never wants us to worry about when he's going to do it. He wants us to be focused on his purposes, why we're here. Love the people that are in our lives. Love those that are around us. And live for his purposes. Now, that's a simplistic way of saying, I hope, just like that song, that Ben Rector song, you feel brand new when you leave today. Challenged, yes, encouraged, but as an individual, within the family, whatever, you know, position or responsibility you hold, and as a part of this church, because we are deadly serious about our annual themes and about the vision God has placed on our hearts. And listen, when else can you be 2020 vision? I mean, it's the only time in history. And I decided that we would have 2020 vision, the elders, and we got together and prayed, and the staff, and we're like, you know what? This is the perfect theme for the year. And it's not so general as it may sound. Having 2020 vision is about seeing things spiritually. And listen, you can't have that. You don't have a spiritual insight if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, if you have ever been through something where you've lost your vision temporarily, it is just mortifying. And some people are born visually impaired. And I just, you know, they've never known what it was like to see. So they see through other senses. But I lost my vision for about 12 hours one day, and I was working on a shock under a car, and a piece of metal went in my eye, and that was mortifying. I mean, just losing one. About 6 months ago, I went to the doctor, the optometrist, to get my eyes checked. I got LASIK just over 10 years ago, and you're supposed to go every 6 months to get a routine checkup, make sure the LASIK took, and it was so great when I got LASIK because I got to get rid of the contacts and the glasses, and it was just awesome. And so I promptly went for my 6 month checkup 10 and a half years later. And when I went back, the optometrist was this girl. I swear she looked 12. I'm not kidding. I'm like, you're a doctor? And I'm like, you look younger than both my daughters. And then the guy that works there, her assistant, goes to church here, and he is 20. And so I'm just like, wow, I'm old. And so I go in, and they do all the gamut of tests, and then they come in and they sit down. I'm a little bit nervous because they come in, well, we'd like to talk to you. Okay. They said, so here's the deal. You're struggling with your vision again. We did mono visions, which means they corrected one eye, and I was able to have perfect vision out of that one eye. And they did that so that later, as my vision, you know, got worse, as I got older, they would correct the other one. She goes, here's my suggestion. Being that you're 53, and they kind of was like, well, you know. And we think that what you should do is get glasses and get trifocals, you know, far side, near side, and bifocals, and wear them for about 10 years. And I'm like, why? And with a straight face and with all the sincerity, she said, well, because probably when you come in 10 years to get surgery, it'll be like the last surgery of your life. I'm like, when I'm 63? And she was dead serious, and the guy's over there, you know. And I go, okay, and they go, you know, these only last for like 10 years, and I go, give me the glasses, you know, get the glasses. But, I mean, it was just so funny because that's their vision. They're like, you're so old, you're near death. You know, what was great is when I got the glasses, I got clear vision and I got my vision back. And I don't necessarily love the glasses, but I love being able to see. We all do. And when you have clear vision, you can see not just what's in front of you, you can see what's around you. You can see what's behind you. Honestly, this year, our 2020 vision is based on that, both physical understanding of vision, but also spiritually. You know, we have 30 years, almost 31 years of track record to look back on in this ministry. And you know what God's track record is? Perfect. Perfect. I think of Helen Keller. She was the first person who was hearing impaired and visually impaired, the first woman with those handicaps to get a bachelor's of arts. And she said this, the only thing worse than being born blind is to be born with sight but no vision. I think it's even worse to have church in America, to have a ministry that walks by sight and not by faith. Well, God, we're only going to do this because that's playing it safe. Let me tell you something about this church. We never play it safe. 2 weeks ago, we were standing on the precipice of disaster financially. I mean, literally. You know, we don't pass an offering plate. We do believe it's a responsibility of everyone to give. I'll talk about this. We were on the verge of disaster. Now, here's the good news. I wasn't terribly stressed because we've been there many times. That's just how we operate. We come to the end of the year and we exhaust every single penny of our budget for our ministry. 50 staff members, 52 functioning ministries, 37 churches in the jungle, 3,000 indigenous. I mean, it's huge. I don't have time to go into it. We walk by faith, not by sight. But there's also an element of that, and I'll talk about it in a moment, where everybody needs to catch that prophetic vision. I want you to look at this. We're not going to talk about this individual. We're going to talk about somebody in the Old Testament, one of my favorite Bible characters. She is a strong, vibrant, powerful woman. Her name's Esther. But before we do, I want to talk to you about Proverbs 29:18. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus, who was God in the flesh, said this, when there is no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. You've maybe heard it, where there's no vision, the people perish. This is a little bit better understanding. Where there's no clear prophetic vision, you can circle clear prophetic vision and just put the Bible. People quickly wander astray, but when you follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss fills your soul. In other words, no matter what's happening, you have heaven's bliss in your soul. You don't have to stress over it. Like I was encouraging my buddy Ariel, don't stress. You don't have to stress over it. That's easy for me because I stress too. So I'm saying it to me too. But here's the reality about understanding that when God's word is guiding you, you're not walking by sight. Oh my gosh, we're going to be in war again. Oh my gosh, the Democrats hate the Republicans hate the Democrats, and who knows what the independents know. Whatever. You're not worried about that because you're walking by God's word. Listen, vision in scripture is literally defined as, look at this, divine communication. It literally means God is communicating to you in a divine manner. Guys, if you spend your life going, well, if God will just appear to me on my bedpost, if he'll just show up in my dreams, if he'll just, you know, walk into the garden where I like to take my, you know, daily ventures, stop it. God's revelation is his word. Now, his Holy Spirit uses everything in creation sometimes to remind us. He speaks to us clearly in many, many ways. But unless the Holy Spirit lives in you, you don't know that. Some of you are watching, and we love our e-family, our extended family online. I was watching many, many people and kind of communicating with some. We love that. We love you. But I also know there's some of you here, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You don't even know what you believe about this. First of all, awesome job coming. We love you. Glad you're here. Investigate the heck out of all this. We're not going to force you to believe anything, and we're happy you're investigating. But until you know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have an ability to understand supernaturally. Divine communication is what it's all about. If you don't have divine communication, you're going to fall into the same trap as every American when it comes to New Year's resolutions. You know what happens when you don't have vision, God's vision? The church and you are driven by, number one, selfish motives. I mean, every New Year's resolution, of course it's this way, because it's about, I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm. Now, I get it. That's okay to have goals. Absolutely, it's good. But if everything you do is about you, you're going to be a miserable person. And on top of that, you're not going to be serving God's purposes. You know what else binds you when you're selfish, when you're driven by what you can see instead of what you can't see, is you fall into traditional habits. Man, the church is plagued by this. Try it. Go to any church. Even we have developed traditions over the years. Even we have traditions. And I want to tell you something. We're a church that if you come up and say, well, Pastor, since we've always done it that way, why don't we usually just kill that program right there? Because we're not going to do it just because it's traditional. Now, tradition's not bad. Having some traditions isn't bad. We sing. That's traditional. You know, the way we do services, that's really more traditional than biblical. It's open to our liberty. Me speaking, that's more traditional. I mean, there's a lot of things that we do that fall into tradition. When I started the church, I was 22 years old, 9 months. I had zero tradition in my life, let alone the church. You know, I had a son. My daughter was, my oldest daughter was, my wife was pregnant with her. And I mean, we just literally were learning as we went. And let me tell you something, that tradition, it starts to develop. But if you focus on it, it will paralyze you. Some of you are like, well, I only go to churches where I can have dinner with my pastor. If that's a tradition, rid yourself of it, okay? First of all, I'm not even eating dinner these days, all right? But on top of that, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God. Don't be driven by tradition. And you know what else? Without vision, the church and I are driven by fear of change. Oh man, people are so afraid of change. Nobody necessarily loves change. We want things that are good to stay the same. But when you follow God, things change, right? Our mission statement in this ministry, and after 30 years, we changed not our focus, not the mission, but the way it was communicated. And it seems simple. It's easy for you to understand, but it's deep. It's hope for everyone and a home for anyone. That's what this ministry is about. And you know how that plays out? First of all, through this motto, love no matter what. No matter where you're from, what you've done, how many times you've done it, who you've done it with, you are welcome here. God loves you. We love you. Now, on top of all of that, let me just say this. I'm preaching a series in the next 5 weeks that's the most critical message series for the place we're in as a country and as Christians ever. I want to talk about how do we love and still stand strong on truth. And how do we love no matter what when it comes to sexual orientation, comes to our view of life and when it begins, and abortion, the environment, politics and government, hot topics. But we're going to talk about becoming and being a church that loves no matter what. If you get up in the morning and maybe you're like this, you know, this year I'm going to truly live my life on purpose. My question to you is, what purpose? Your purpose or God's purpose? You know what God's purpose is for you? To glorify Him. We use our name to remember the five purposes in the Bible. Glorify God, relate to one another, act like Jesus, care for the hurting and homeless, and express God's love. That's why we're here. You don't have to wonder when you wake up what you're here for. That's what you're here for. That's what we're here for. So years ago, I went to a Christian school in junior high and high school, and I read through the Bible a couple of times. I'd read through the book of Esther. And then I was in Bible college at Colorado Bible College. My wife was a year ahead of me. We were married. Pastor Barry was in my class, a couple of the guys that go to church here. And we were in a drama class together. And one of our assignments, sophomore, junior year, whatever it was to write a screenplay, write a script for the story of Esther. And then it would be approved by our teacher, our professor, and then it would turn into a play, and then we would cast a play, the teachers would, and then we performed something called a play called Esther, Star of Persia. We sold tickets. We had two showings. About 500-600 people came to each showing. And here's what happened. While we were in the midst of that script and while we were writing it, I learned more about the book of Esther than I ever had before. And I was just transformed by it. I got cast as King Ahasuerus. My wife was the virgin Esther. She was 5 months pregnant. Good thing she didn't show. And so we were in this play. Pastor Barry was Harbona, and we were in this story of Esther. And I gained such a deep appreciation. I want to look at the vision and how it can help you have vision, how it can help us have vision and accomplish that vision this year. But before we do, I wrote down 35 years ago, 9 pillars from the life of Esther. And let me just say this about God. God puts his stamp of approval on loving and elevating a woman to a position of equality. Yes, we have different roles. Yes, we have different responsibilities. But there is never a place in the Bible, and anybody that says this doesn't know the Bible, if they say women are downplayed or they're belittled or they're looked down on or God just, you know, was okay with plurality of marriage. No, he wasn't. Women are elevated. Women are loved. They are set free. They are gifted. Men and women have the same equality in humanity. There is no distinction in the Bible. There's a distinction between gender, no distinction between equality and importance. As a matter of fact, there are things women can do I will never be able to do, i.e., women can have children, and i.e., am so glad I can't. Okay? That's just one of those things. But at the end of the day, we are equal, and women need to understand that. Do you know that wherever the Bible is taught around the world, women are set free, not enslaved? You can't say the same about Islam. You can't say the same about Hindu. You can't say the same about Eastern religion, but you can about the Bible, set free. Now, in that statement, I want to talk about the incredible, powerful testimony of Esther. First of all, the 9 pillars, and you get these from the story. I want to encourage you this week, go read the 10 chapters of Esther. Listen to it on YouVersion of the Bible. It's a free app on your phone if you don't read very well. And go through the book of Esther. Number one, God has a specific process for transforming us. This is one of the 9 pillars. You know, if you have 9 pillars to build a house on, you're going to be pretty set. We have 9, actually, we have 8 caissons that go down 40 feet into the soil this building is built on, because there's expansive soil. I'll never forget, we're in the midst of that, looking down in those holes going, wow, that's a good foundation. If you have these 9 pillars in your life, 2020 is going to be completely different for you. It's going to be amazing. Second, surround yourself with godly friends. Some of you, that's all you needed. Goodbye. Have a great week. Get some new friends. You're like, whoa, hey, man, those are my homies, homegirls, that's my crew. Yeah, that might be the problem. It doesn't mean that you have to be cruel to people or unloving. It doesn't mean that you're abandoning them. It means this. Listen, I love you, but when we're together, it's tragedy. It's devastating. I'm back in my addictions. I'm back in this. I love you. And when you want to discover what God has in store for you, let's go. You know what else? Life is not always going to go your way. Esther shows us this. Mordecai, our uncle, shows us this. Life isn't always going to go your way. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. The sooner you learn that, the better off you'll be in 2020. You know what else? Do what you were created to do, or God's going to use someone else to do it. I'm going to be real honest. I learned this probably 40 years ago. And it has driven me at times when my passion has wavered, when my heart has wavered, when my, you know, when I'm just tired of ministry and sometimes life. God, stop the planet. Let me get off. This has driven me. I read through the book of Esther and I went, nobody's going to do what God called me to do. I'm going to do what God called me to do. I'm not going to stand on the sideline and let somebody else get in the game. And you've got to come to that place where this year you say, I'm going to do it, because if you don't do it, someone else will do it. You know what else? Before you go out to achieve these goals, get alone with God before you take the biggest step of your life. Get alone with him. Spend a little time in prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something tomorrow for the sake of the vision I'm about to cast to you. I'm going to fast tomorrow, starting tonight at 4 a.m. No, just kidding. Starting tonight when I go to bed, I'm going to fast until 6 p.m. tomorrow night. Just pray, drink water, and ask God to move in my life, in this church, and in your life. Because if he's going to do his work, we got to do it his way. You know what else? God's provisions are beyond your wildest imagination. Some of you are like, man, 2020 isn't any better than 2019 and 2018 because I'm still in the same debt and I still have these problems. I'm still in the same, you know, hapless marriage and the same whatever. I want you to know something. God's provisions will blow your mind if you trust him. Where you come from matters far less than where you're going. Esther teaches us this. Mordecai teaches us this. Don't be a perpetual victim, please. Perpetual victimization has plagued Americans. I get it. You've been hurt. We've all been hurt. I get it. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been mistreated. Some of you have just faced this over and over. I'm not downplaying it. We're here to love you, encourage you. We've got programs and classes and Celebrate Recovery, everything we can to help you. But as long as you continue to be the victim, you will act like a victim. You will live like a victim. Watch God turn tragedy into triumph when you trust him. You know, this ministry is a story of literally thousands of people being turned from tragedy to triumph. This weekend, 24 people have come to Christ already. Christmas weekend, 50 people came to Christ. Last weekend, Pastor Paul preached, 17 people came to Christ. I mean, we just see people born again. We get to talk to them, watch this powerful transformation. You know what else? We may not see God's name in what's happening, but his fingerprints are on everything. In this book, the book of Esther, there is no mention of God. Not one place. But his fingerprints are all over it. There's about four specific places that you can see in the story statements that are about God. Like Mordecai saying, I won't bow to any law in this land. I won't bow to King Ahasuerus. I only bow to one. He's obviously referring to God. Now, let's get into this. I want to tell you the story. I'm going to share some verses a little bit out of order, but let me tell you the story. So here's what happened. The nation of Israel has been in bondage for about 140 years. The reason they're in bondage is because they rejected God as their king. They wanted a man for a king. The men went downhill from David, trust me, and eventually led them to a place where they were under Gentile reign. First the Babylonians, now the Persians. And at this point, there's a king, his name's Ahasuerus. He's got a fairly peaceful relationship with the Jews. I mean, they weren't in the same bondage they were in Egypt, but they still face extermination at any moment. He's got an assistant. His name is Haman. Haman is a suck up. I mean, you don't know where Haman starts and King Ahasuerus ends. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's just a suck up. And he'll do anything to get promoted. And he's already at one of the highest levels you can be at. He's the king's right-hand man. In the midst of this, Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, is a faithful Jew. He loves God, but he also knows that the saving of his people may actually lie in the beauty of his niece. King Ahasuerus gets upset with his queen, Vashti. Now, in those days, they had a queen and a harem of women. God is not in any way putting a stamp of approval on that. This is just a statement of how it went back then. So Vashti gets cast out, and they start Persia's next top model. And who wins it but Esther? She's the most beautiful girl in the land, and the king is attracted to her, and he takes her to be his wife, to be the queen. Mordecai says, because of this, you may actually be able to save the nation. At this point, Haman is working his scheme. Him and his wife Zeresh, they're working a scheme. The scheme is they can get laws passed that will basically lead to the genocide of the Jews. In the midst of this, there's a little temper tantrum going on because Mordecai will not bow to Haman. And Haman doesn't like it. So Haman wants to kill Mordecai. That's why he's passing these laws. But he doesn't know that the king's new queen is also a Jew and the niece of Mordecai. So the law is passed. We're going to pick up this story when Mordecai overhears all that's happening. He overhears the scheme, and he knows now that the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are getting ready to be exterminated. We're talking like the original Hitler. And I'm going to share with you the Mordecai method of having vision from this story. Look at this. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. We got to stop there for a minute. You talk about faith. He says, hey, listen, niece. And he's sending a message through a messenger. She's already in the palace. Either you're going to go and try and rescue your people, or God will find another way. Let me say this to you. God doesn't need us to do his job. He doesn't need us to accomplish his will. He chooses to use us. He cannot be stopped. He will not be defeated. He cannot lose. So why would you want to be on the losing team? I don't like to lose. If I see a clear-cut path to victory, even if it's cheating, no, I'm just kidding. I'll take it, all right? We're going to win, right? Now, look at this. Who knows? Perhaps you've come to your royal position for such a time as this. Some of the most powerful words in the Bible spoken by the uncle of Esther, and he says, you are there for such a time as this. Look here, guys, everybody watching online. You do not need to keep saying, oh, God, when am I going to be used by you? When are you going to do something great for me? God, when? And some of you do this because I've talk to many of you, well, you know, someday I'm gonna start serving. Someday I'm gonna start sharing. Someday I'm gonna start giving. Listen, it's now. For such a time as this, right now. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have a guarantee on next week. For such a time as this. Look, he says this. Esther sent the reply to Mordecai, go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days or a night, and I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. See, in those days, the queen had to be asked into the presence of the king. If she walked into the presence of the king and he did not extend his golden scepter and she was not allowed to touch it, she would be executed on the spot. And she says this, if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went, I love this, and did everything Esther had ordered him to do. Women are the boss. You know it. Yeah. He had the idea, she's giving the orders, right? Now here's the deal in this situation. This is very, very important. She was literally standing on the verge of death, execution. Some of us are so dramatic about serving. Well, okay, this year I'm going to start giving 10% of my income to the Lord through the ministry. And if I perish, I perish. You are not going to die. As a matter of fact, God says, as you give faithfully, consistently, a percentage, not even 10%, he will bless you. Talked to somebody yesterday. They said this. They said, I wanted to make a commitment and give because I know where the church has been and what's happening. So I gave $1,000. Let me tell you something. For this person, it was a ton of money. For a lot of us, it'd be a ton of money. But it was a lot. I mean, it was like what they needed. She has three kids. And I said, well, what happened? She goes, 2 days later, I got a call from my boss. And something I worked on 3 months ago came through, and she sent me two checks, $500 each. Now, I can't guarantee to you that that will happen every time. That's not, that prosperity gospel is a lie, but I can promise you this. As you give, he will bless you, and he will meet your needs. You say, well, this year I'm going to go to the grace classes and finally become a member and know what our mission is. And if I perish, I perish. Listen, we're not that bad of teachers. You're not going to die in the class. Okay? Some of you are like, I'm going to serve this year. I'm going to finally serve. And if I perish, you're not going to die. You know, Wes Porter, who's our new pastor of small group ministry, he said to me on Friday, he was so convicted at the first staff meeting because I shared with the staff and I said, guys, you have a job in this ministry, but you're supposed to have a ministry in your ministry. In other words, you have a ministry in the church and you have a job. That's what everybody else in the church has if they're serving. They have a job, they get paid for, and then they serve in this church. So you need to be doing the same. So Wes said, I was so convicted, I went home, and I decided the one area that I feel weakest in is even raising my two boys who are, you know, like three and a year and a half. And he goes, so I'm going to serve in children's ministry. And I go, great, you can serve with your wife. That is phenomenal. He's doing what he's most afraid of. That's vision. That's stepping forward. So in this story, we see all of this happen. And here's what we learned. First of all, if you're going to have vision this year, if you're going to accomplish vision, you got to become aware of the situations and circumstances God has placed you in. Because most of us walk around like zombies. Got to go to work. That's what I do. Got to go home and eat. It's what I do. Got to go to school. It's what I do. That's what we do. We don't have any vision at all. Guys, let me tell you something. 17 years ago, started a neighboring initiative to connect all the evangelical churches in Arvada so that we could start reaching out. My buddy Dave Runyon, Pastor George Morrison, who used to be the pastor at Faith, Pastor John Martz, who used to be at Arvada Covenant, who else did I have? A couple other pastors that are no longer in Arvada. None of them are pastoring anymore. Listen, pastor, the position of pastor, it is a cruel position. And so it eats guys up and spits them out. It eats women up and spits them out. And so the guy with the second longest tenure in his church has been in his church 7 years in Arvada. Now, this is my 35th year. You know, there eventually comes a point where you just become numb to a lot of stuff. You just keep moving forward. But I get excited about vision. But when we had the neighboring vision, we took on 25,000 Christians in Arvada, took on caring for their neighbors. We met with the mayor, the city council, went back to our churches, said, go love your neighbors, get to know them. We had a map, a plan. You know, I can't go into, I don't have time. I'm way over time today. But I want to tell you, it was radical what happened in our community. It was amazing. You know what's happened in the last few years? We've gone back. Gone back to that lifestyle where we drive into our neighborhood and we're in our chariot. We wave at the paupers. We drive up to the moat. It's our driveway. We open the drawbridge. It's our garage. We go inside. We close the drawbridge. And that's the only contact we have with our neighbors. We couldn't tell you the names of their kids, what job they're working, nothing. Where's love your neighbor come in? You got to be aware of what's happening. Now, I'm not going to read these verses. I'll just tell you what happens. This is the beginning when Mordecai finds out that Haman wants to exterminate the Jews. And that's when he goes to talk to Esther about the pain that the nation is facing. I got to ask you something. Do you know the pain of the people around you? Some of you are like, hey, I'm in pain. I get it. You know what? Everybody's hurting. Everybody's broken. Everybody has stress. The people that look like they're more put together in your neighborhood are hurting even more because they buy things, they achieve things to get rid of the hurt, the insecurities. We have the most unchurched city in America for the third year in a row, Denver. We are standing in a circle of a few million people, 66% of which don't go to church anywhere, don't even know who Jesus is. True story. Some of you are like, that's not possible. Really? Walk next door like I have and ask people. They'll say, Jesus? Who's Jesus? What's a church anyways? True. Listen, we need to bring the glory of God to the communities around us, and we can't buy into this theory that everyone's going to walk through the doors. We got to go out and love people. Habakkuk 2:14 says, the time will come when all the earth is filled as the waters fill the sea with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Let's make that time now. Let's make that time today. So my 2020 vision for awareness is this: focus on my responsibility in my everyday life. If you're a parent, be a parent. If you're a spouse, be a spouse. If you're an employee, be a good employee. If you're a student, be a good student. This isn't about abandoning your responsibilities. It's actually about focusing on what you need to do. Then focus on your responsibility in the church. Some of you are jotting that down going, oh, I don't have any. That's a problem. It's a problem. When 6,000 people call Grace home, 3,000 show up on the weekends, 4,000 showed up for Christmas, and only about 850 do all the work, that's a problem. When only 40% give any finances to the ministry, that's a problem. We should not be standing on that precipice on our 31st year. Do you know what we could do? I'm about to share it with you. The second thing you do in the Mordecai method is accept your role in rescuing the lost and broken. You know, that's one of the reasons I have you write things down, because you'll forget by Tuesday everything I've said. But if you wrote it down, you'll be able to go back and look at it. You have a role in loving the lost and broken, just as I do. That traditional view of church, well, I go to church because if I go to church, God will honor me. Well, if I pray, I get stars in heaven. Who told you that? Well, if I read the Bible, I'll be more holy. Lie. Until you apply it, doesn't matter. Just makes you arrogant. People actually go to church and say, all right, I listened to that guy for 40 minutes. I sang music I didn't even like. There's got to be a special place for me in heaven. Wrong. You get to heaven the same way every person gets to heaven, by admitting you're a sinner and believing that Jesus died and rose again for you. As a Christian, the only thing that matters is that we apply what we learn. You know, last year was about healthy hearts, healthy homes. If you did not get healthier, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, that's on you. I can promise you, if you applied 10% of what we taught just in the adult services, not Christian Ed Department, not small groups, just here, you'd be transformed. That's up to you to apply it. I can't make it happen. God says, I want you to understand why you're here. Accept your role in caring for other people. The same thing that happened in Esther. Mordecai gave him a copy of the written decree, sends it through a servant back to Esther, and that's when Esther says, hey, I'll do it, and if I perish, I'll perish. Here's what saddens me. In America today, the church has become known for what we're against. Oh, there's those Christians. They hate women who've had abortions. There's those Christians. They hate people that have same-sex attraction. There's those Christians. They don't believe in environmentalism or climate. There's those Christians. Sad, isn't it? You know, I find more joy turning on Ellen DeGeneres than I do most pastors, because she gives to people. Her name should be Ellen the Generous. Say, well, that's not hard. She has $400 million. Yeah, well, she doesn't have to give it away. What happened to the church doing that? What happened to the church being the hub of all of that? Well, number one, Christians aren't generous. And number two, churches are about their institution, not their community. So here's the vision for 2020. I'm going to share it with you real quick before we go. It's three W words. The Word. We're going to focus on reaching the believer. Guys, you can count on the fact that when you come to church here, the Bible will be taught. Not chicken soup for the soul, Not Rick's self-help program, the Bible. The Bible. It's God's word. It's our authority. It will be taught. So, you know, it doesn't even bother me when somebody's like, I want to go deeper in the Bible. You want to go deeper? Do what you learned. That's deep. Second weekend, focus on reaching the lost. Our weekend services are not a country club environment for Christians. They're not about all of us just dressing the best way we can so that we impress somebody. It is about a hospital for the hurting. It is about a place where everybody knows your name. That's the ministry. And what we do on the weekends is measured by how many people we can reach with the gospel. Every seat should be full, not so we can brag about being a big church, so we can reach people and make heaven more crowded. That's why. And finally, worldwide, we focus on reaching the forgotten. We have 37 churches in the Amazon. We have 3,500 indigenous Shawi people. Those are our churches. We support them 100%. We have 11 missionaries that are all indigenous, travel the rivers by canoe for a month at a time away from their families. We have Doug and Blanca, who have served faithfully as she has fought cancer this year. And everything depends on them. I was so stressed, I couldn't really enjoy Christmas because I was looking at 52 ministries, 50 staff, local and global, and going, God, how are we going to make the payments? How are we going to pay? Because, see, we exhaust every penny. We give $250,000 almost annually to hurting people. We don't just have programs to do that. We actually do that. We have a pay it forward fund. We've had it for 24 years. Now, it's been just over $5 million we've given to hurting people in our community through our church. And I'm like, God, what are we going to do? And I don't know why it was getting to me this time, because we've been here many times before. I think it's because I promised the bank we'd do it. And guess who signs the papers? Me. So at that point, I'm like, okay, God, you got to do your stuff. He did. He brought us through. No extra. We're still in the same place, but it was a miracle. And here's what I looked at. I said, guys, we have so many people. And churches our size, the average giving in an evangelical church is between $6 and $8 million a year. We're at $3 million because 40% give. Now, think of what we could do if 100% gave. Some of you are like, I'm going to go pray and see if God... You don't need to pray. I got your answer. Give. It's a privilege to give. It is the church that you're supposed to be giving through, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's not, I'll build my parachurch, I'll build Samaritan's Purse, I'll build Dare to Share, and I help start that. It's not about parachurch organizations, it's about the church. Then when the church is healthy, we help all those parachurch organizations. That's how it's supposed to work. So if we make that commitment, we can do what I'm about to share with you, and I think you'll be excited about it. Here's basically it. We need vision. We need vision. You think of vision... Think of a guy like Henry Ford, okay? He came up with an idea for a combustible motor for the car, you know? He was a clockmaker. He got rejected by 50 banks. Finally, one gave him a loan, and you're driving a car because of him with a motor in it. And if it's not enough that you're driving a car built by a watchmaker, how about the fact that you fly in planes built by bike mechanics? True statement. That's vision. These people have vision. I'm going to talk about Martin Luther King, the vision that he had in the next couple of weeks. It's extraordinary. Guys, our vision this year is to eclipse $4.2 million in giving. And whatever comes in above and beyond our needs, we are going to do this. We're going to allow you, I'll have a method that you can do this online where you can candidate people. We have many of them in our church and many connected. We have a lady that has 4 children. Her husband was killed in Afghanistan last year. Let's pay her mortgage off. We have a person who's going to school to be a nurse, and he's raising his kids by himself. Let's pay his school loans off. So we want to do this, but we can't do this without every one of us doing it. And I believe it's going to happen. Next December, we're going to celebrate that, but it ain't going to happen if it's not all of us participating. And you know what we'll do? We'll not just increase in that area. We want to baptize 500 people this year. The most we baptized in the last 2 years is 376 in a year. We want to baptize 500. You know, already for 2020, we have already seen, last weekend when Pastor Paul preached, and this weekend, over 50 people have come to Christ already. Let's get them baptized in the next baptism. Let's get you baptized if you haven't been. We want to see 2,000 people come to Christ through the adult services. We saw 1,200 last year. We want to see our youth ministry expand to 125 on Tuesday nights so they have a core of students to reach the community of youth, because our children are at risk and they have a hard road in front of them. There's a lot of vision in this ministry, but it's going to take everybody giving their time, their treasure, and some of their talents to the work of God. You are not here by accident. God brought you here as a specific part of the puzzle. You know, I actually spent 4 days after God brought the miracle. I relaxed a little for the first time, as long as I remember. My wife said, I can't remember a time you spent 4 days. We just chilled out. We did a puzzle, kind of worked out. I didn't even leave the house. That never happens. And when we do puzzles, my wife's awesome at puzzles. She's an artist. She looks, she sees things. I get hung up on one piece. Like, no, we have to find that piece. She's like, honey, move on to another part. Can't do it. So it eventually gets to the point where she treats me like I'm 4, as she should. She's like, now here's these 12 pieces, and they fit up here, and they're almost connected. And I'm like, okay, thanks. You know, that's about what I do. Now, here's the deal. A lot of times she's like, honey, that doesn't fit there. I'm like, it did. I was able to get it in there. It's like, it doesn't fit there. Guys, when you come to ministry, you are part of a puzzle. You fit perfectly. You just got to take the step. And finally, we're going to adore God for all he has done and all he's about to do. Do you know what God is waiting on so often in your family, in your job, in your life, and definitely in the ministry? He's waiting for you to say, God, I praise you for your will, however you bring it about. God, I adore you because I know you're going to do it your way. It's Jesus, not my will, Father, but your will be done. That's what he's waiting for. He wants you to thank him before he does it. Esther thanked him before it happened. Mordecai thanked him before it happened. How do I know? Their life. Now let me show you what happened and we'll close. Queen Esther answered, if I have obtained your approval, she goes to the king, she risks her life. If I have obtained your approval, my king, and if the king is pleased, spare my life. This is my request, and spare my people. This is my desire. Just pause for a moment. Spare my life is my request. Spare my people is my desire. That should be everything for you. God, use me this year. Help me, God. Don't let me be destroyed. That's my request. But God, help me be a part of this ministry, this change in lives. That's my desire. And he says, for my people and I have been sold out to destruction, death, and extermination. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept silent. Indeed, the trouble wouldn't be worth burdening the king. King Ahasuerus spoke up and asked, Queen Esther, who is this? And where is the one who would devise such a scheme? Esther answered, the adversary and enemy is the evil Haman. Haman stood terrified before the king and queen. Angered by this, the king arose from where they were drinking wine and went to the palace garden. I mean, he was just like, I've been duped by my most loyal subject. Haman remained to beg Queen Esther for his life because he realized the king was planning something terrible for him. And then, of course, he was. He came back in. He declared that Haman would be killed. They hanged Haman on the gallows that, guess what? He prepared for Mordecai. And the king's anger subsided. Let me just tell you something. Our enemy's not flesh and blood. Sometimes it takes on that form. But our enemies are the flesh, the world, the devil, materialism, greed, lust, hate, anger. We're going to deal with some of this in the next 5 weeks. And don't miss this series. But I'm going to say this to you. God will fight your battles. And he will rid your life of the enemies if you follow his purposes. And only if you follow his purposes. You know, this ministry is not about building a wall around this church so nobody can come in unless they are just like us. This ministry is not about putting up fences. It's about tearing them down. Think of a story of five soldiers in World War II in Italy, American soldiers, and one of their brothers was killed in battle. They went to a Catholic church. They walked up to the priest. He had a cemetery attached to the back of the church, and they said, "Can we bury our fallen comrade here?" He said, "No." They said, "Why?" He said, "He's not part of our church. That cemetery is just for members of the church." They go, "What are we supposed to do?" He goes, "You can bury him on the outside of the fence." So they went and they buried their friend on the outside of the fence. Next day, as the troops were getting ready to leave, they went to visit their friend. When they got there, it was gone. The grave was gone. They couldn't even find where they had dug the hole. And so they ran to the front and the priest came out and they said, "Where is our friend?" He said, "Last night, in the middle of the night, I was awakened. I was so overwhelmed with guilt and shame that I had turned you away. So I went outside and I moved the fence." Guys, we're going to be fence movers. We're going to move fences this year. And I want you to be a part of it. Fences that are keeping the community from heaven, from relationship, from purpose. You were created for such a time as this. Let me have you bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute. Before we sing this last song, I shared in the middle of the message that salvation isn't about religion, it's not about action, it's about faith. And if you're here and you have never come to the place in your life where you've received salvation, don't leave here without it. You can talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something as simple as this: "God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. But God, today, January 5th, I realize Jesus Christ died for all my sins 2,000 years ago. And that he rose again 3 days later. And right now, I believe he did that for me. I put my trust in him." The Bible says in the moment you make that decision, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You're going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for you. And you're born again. The old has passed away. Everything's become new. I want to pray for you. In a moment, if you made that decision, the first time you actually understood and put your trust in Christ alone, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, "Today, I put my trust in Jesus, I received that free gift," would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Oh, God bless all of you. Praise God. Wow, God bless you guys. Man, wow, overwhelming. Christians, if you're about to sing a song, better sing it with joy in your heart. As many people have been passed from death to life. For all of you, and there are so many, maybe 20 or more, who came to know Christ, we're committed in this ministry to helping you grow in your faith. And we make it really simple. You just text the word "believe" to 313131. On your phone, just text the word "believe" to 313131. Pastor Scott will call you this week. We have a gift for you. And we want to welcome you to the family of God. And we are going to help you every way we can. Praise God. Father, thank you for the gift of mercy and grace Lord, as we worship you now, we just praise you for these you've called into your kingdom. And God, we know we've been created for such a time as this, and we're going to take our finances and our faith and our talents, and we're going to use them for you in 2020. In Jesus' name.